It's said that Benjamin Franklin, the great statesman and inventor, was also a great correspondent. He wrote a lot of letters and he corresponded with different people. And there's one letter that was written to Benjamin Franklin that I find quite interesting. It was written by the famous British evangelist George Whitefield. And George Whitefield wrote to Benjamin Franklin and he said, quote, "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world, as you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity. I now humbly urge you to give diligence to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important, interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for all of your pains." I want to talk to you tonight about the new birth, or the second birth, or being born again. Without any hesitation, I would say that man's greatest need is to be born again. Not for education, not for more money, not for nicer living standards. Those things are all great and fine. But man is a sinner on his way to hell, and without regeneration or the rebirth or being born, as Jesus told Nicodemus, from above, we can't go to heaven. The only way to go to heaven is by being born again. Now, I'm old enough to have been around when Jimmy Carter was the president, and some of you old folks might remember that. And remember when he was running for president of the United States, he came out and said, "I am born again." Now, I have to admit, by watching his life of late, I kind of questioned that. But anyway, he said he was born again, and everyone was buzzing in America about born again. We had born again cologne and born again shampoo and born again perfume, and you know, all kinds of things were born again. And everyone's talking about being born again. And sometimes people think that Christians come in two categories. There's Christians, and then there's the born again Christians. I've even asked people, I said, "Are you born again?" They go, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those kind. I'm not the born again kind." Listen, there's only one kind of Christian, and that's the born again kind, okay? In order to be a Christian, you must, and I'm quoting Jesus of John 3, you must be born again. That's the only way for us to see the kingdom of heaven, is by being born again. Now, why is this man's greatest need? The first question I want to answer from this passage is, why is it man's greatest need? The answer is in John 3, and I want to read the first three verses. "There was a man of the Pharisees," verse 1, "his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him." And then in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him," that is Nicodemus, "truly, truly," and I'm reading from the King James Bible, has "verily, verily," or better, "truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, having read that, it's very clear that from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, he tells us here, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So the only way to enter God's kingdom is by being born again. Now let me point this out. You cannot enter God's kingdom by religion. Go back with me to verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees." Stop right there. He was a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was the most religious person on planet Earth. Let me repeat that. A Pharisee was the most religious person, Jewish person to be specific, on planet Earth. So a Pharisee was one who dedicated himself entirely and completely to the keeping of every jot and tittle, every period, every dot of the I, every cross of the T, of all the religious rites and rituals and laws and all those things. So he was very religious. He had the right religion. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee before his conversion. And Paul said, I couldn't get there by my own righteousness. So religion cannot get you into heaven. Secondly, you can't enter into the kingdom of God by being respectable or having a place of respectability. You say, where do you get that? It's in verse 1 as well. He was a man, Nicodemus, and then secondly, he was a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? It means that he was most likely what are known as the Sanhedrin. You ever hear of the Sanhedrin? Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court. There were 70 Jews, and they were in this group called the Sanhedrin, and they were the highest court of the Jewish land, and they were highly respected. That could not get Nicodemus into the kingdom of heaven, not his religion, not his respectability, and then thirdly, nor his race. Notice in verse 1, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Jew. So he had the right race, he had the right religion, he had the respectability, but that was not enough. Because we are sinners by birth, we have to have a second birth in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many people today think that if you're religious, you get to go to heaven? And people say, well, I don't know what the right religion is and all these religions and, you know, what religion are you? It's not about religion. It's about being born by the Spirit into God's family. And Christianity is not really a religion. Religion is a set of rules where you try to do things to gain acceptance before God. Christianity is God reaching down in his love and grace and giving the dead sinner new life, forgiving you of your sin and bringing you into a personal relationship with God. When I was born again, I got a relationship with God. I didn't get religion. I got a personal relationship with God. And more than that, I got the life of God in the soul of man. Theologians refer to the born again experience as being regenerated. What that means is that we are given new life. Before we're born again, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Once we're born again, we have new life. And that new life is eternal life. It is the life of God in the soul of man. So the Bible says that all of us have sinned, and all of us has fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible describes man apart from God, and that's why man must be born again. In Romans chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It says, referring to every human being before their conversion. This is quite graphic. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that's a grave. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, does not that adequately describe the world around us today? That is a picture of the unsaved individual, the unregenerated man. Now, how are you going to reform or patch up or change such throats, tongues, lips, feet, and eyes as these? There's really no way that you can change that kind of a person. We have all kinds of people that want to reform and they want to help people and they go to prison. They try to give them psychology and a trade. And, you know, and I rejoice when someone comes out of prison and he learns a trade and he starts working and has an honest living. But that doesn't change a man's heart. That doesn't make them right with God. So we can actually change the outside of a man, but only God can change your heart. And tonight, if you're here and you need a new heart, only God can change your heart. Only God can take out that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in its place. So it's impossible to save yourself, no more than you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Even if we clean up the outside, the heart is still desperately wicked. So Jesus says there in verse 3, You must be born again. It is the only way to heaven. If you fell overboard on a ship, recently we were on a Mediterranean cruise, and a couple times I went out onto the deck at night, and we're way out in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's pitch black out there. And I thought, can you imagine if I fell off the back of the ship right now, I'd never be found. I mean, there's no way any could find me floating around out here in the pitch black night. But if I were out there flailing in the water and a helicopter showed up and a light shone around about me and a rope came down from the helicopter, you think I would be smart to grab onto that rope? You think I would say, I don't want a helicopter, I want a boat. You think I'm going to be picky about how I'm rescued? And you know what? That rope is the wrong color. Can you get a different color rope? I don't like the color of that rope. No, that'd be stupid. But yet a lot of people will argue with the way that God has provided for salvation. I don't like that way. I don't like that way. I think I'm going to go this way. God has provided one and only one way for man to be saved. And you're drowning at sea, he's dropped down the rope, just grab the rope, okay? Don't debate with him, don't question him. He's provided the way of salvation, and we should receive that. You must be born again. The Bible teaches the absolute necessity of the rebirth. So the same came to Jesus by night, verse 2. Why did Nicodemus come at night? This is why I call it Nick at Night. Now, a lot of preachers have said that Nicodemus came at night because he was ashamed of Jesus, and he didn't want the other Pharisees, or they didn't want the other, you know, Sanhedrin to see him and to know that he came at night. Let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't say why Nicodemus came at night. So guess what? We don't know why Nicodemus came at night. You got that? I studied all week to find that out. If the Bible doesn't say, we don't know. And there's going to be a lot of preachers that got to go up to old Nick in heaven and say, sorry, buddy, I preached about you that you were afraid. And maybe not. When we get to heaven, I'm going to find Nicodemus and say, why did you come at night? It's just as possible that he came at night because he knew Jesus wouldn't be busy and he wanted his undivided attention. Another possibility is that he came at night because he worked during the day. Duh. He was busy all day long, and he only had the night to go. We can't say Nicodemus was embarrassed. Why he came at night, we don't know. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that he came, amen? And it doesn't matter why you come. That you come is important to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, how can you be saved? Nicodemus, you must be born again. No man can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. So the question remains, secondly, is now how can a person be born again? What is the nature of this new birth? What is the nature of the new birth, and how are we born again? Did you notice in verse 4, Nicodemus asked the same question. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born, verse 4, when he is old, question mark. Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was perplexed. He was confused. He thought, what are you talking about? I have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God? And Nicodemus didn't understand this. Jesus answers Nicodemus's question in verse 4. He answers it in verse 5 down to verse 13. Now, I want to give you the nature of the new birth. Notice, first of all, the new birth is a spiritual birth. It is a spiritual birth. Look at verse 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So Jesus makes it very clear that flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit, and that you must be born again. You know, flesh will always be flesh. No matter what you do, flesh is going to be flesh, and spirit is going to be spirit. So when you're born the first time, you are born in this context, how? In the flesh, right? and all of its glory. When you're born the second time, it is a spiritual rebirth, and it's a spiritual rebirth that comes from above. So it is a spiritual birth. Just as physical birth brings about new life, so spiritual birth brings about new spiritual life. The Bible says that we are dead in sins. The rebirth is giving us new life. It's the missing part in our life. Did you know until you've been born of the Spirit and you're only living in the flesh, that you're missing part of what life is about? You were made to know God. You were made to have a relationship with God. You were made to have fellowship with God. And as long as you have been born only once, there will be emptiness in your life. Try to fill it with money. Try to fill it with relationships. Try to fill it with pleasure. Try to fill it with other things that can't be filled or satisfied. There's a God-shaped void inside every human being's heart, and only God can fill that void in your life. Try to fill it with alcohol, it won't satisfy. Try to fill it with drugs, it won't satisfy. Try to fill it with sex, it won't satisfy. Try to fill it with power, popularity, or prestige, it won't satisfy. I don't care how much money you have, I don't care much how popularity you have, I don't care how big your house and nice your car and fine your suits are, how expensive your watch is, there's an emptiness in every person's life that only God can fill. And until you come to God and are born again, you will never be fully happy. You will never be fully complete. You will never be fully satisfied. But some people I've heard say, well, John, isn't it enough if we're just sincere? But they don't stop to think about the fact that you can be sincerely wrong. You ever see someone pick up a fumble, a football player pick up a fumble and run 90 yards for a touchdown and then find out he ran the wrong way? He's jumping up and down, wasn't that awesome? And then he sees the flag, he realizes, I ran the wrong way. Now, are they going to say, oh, that's okay, you were sincere. You really thought you were going the right way. You really believed with all your heart you were going the right way. You dummy, you were going the wrong way. And I'm sure the fans in the stands were like, oh, no, turn around. And he thought they were cheering for him. He's waving to him when he's running. You know, like, hey, you're going the wrong way, dude. You know, a lot of people are doing that in life. They're running the wrong way. They're headed the wrong direction. With all sincerity, they are sincerely wrong. They're sincerely deceived. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. If you try to get all you can out of life apart from God, you will end up empty. Jesus told a woman at the well in John 4, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, in his heart and life and in his belly, there shall be gushing up a river of living water. You have an artesian well of the satisfaction and the joy of the Lord that only he can bring. We were made to know God and experience that eternal life. Secondly, we see the new birth as a mysterious birth. It's not only a spiritual birth, but it's a mysterious birth. And notice verse 8 to 10. It says, the wind, Jesus speaking, blows where it wills. How true that is. And you hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He's still puzzled and perplexed. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are not you a master in Israel, and you know not these things? Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee, and you're a religious Jew, and you don't understand these things. You don't comprehend these things. Now, Jesus draws from the wind. And the wind is a marvelous thing. And I know the weather guys can get on the news and they say we're going to have a high pressure system and the wind's going to blow offshore. And we're going to have a low pressure system, the wind's going to blow onshore. Or we're going to have this hurricane or this tornado and the wind's going to come out of the east. But you know what? They can't always predict weather patterns. We don't know where the wind really comes from and we don't know where it goes. The other day I was out in my patio and sitting on a little lounge chair that I had back there, and all of a sudden the wind just started coming out of a direction I'd never really seen before. And the wind just was coming this weird direction, and I took note of that, and I can't see the wind, but here's the application. You can feel it, right? You can't see the wind. You look outside, you go, oh, I can see it's windy. Why? Not because you can see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees blowing. You can see the leaves flying through the air. You can see your patio furniture flying into the neighbor's yard, you know. A couple of weeks ago, I thought someone stole the umbrella off my patio. Wow, why would they do that? Oh, why would they come and swipe my umbrella? And then I found it, down the way a little bit in the backyard. The wind had blown it to the side. I felt a little better that someone had snuck in my yard and stole my umbrella. But there's power in the wind. I've never been in a tornado or a hurricane, but I've seen the effects. Can you imagine how frightening it would be to have your house just ripped out over your head? To be hiding in your house, maybe in the bathtub or in the corner of a room, and actually feel the house shake, and the whole house takes off over your head. You're talking scary, right? The power of the wind. I've talked to people that have seen cars flying through the air, cows going through the air. You imagine seeing a cow go flying by? That's crazy. Years ago, we lived in a house that we had a flood go down our street. It was raining really hard, and this reservoir north of us had broken. This water went down the street. And I looked out the window. It's raining, and I saw the car that I was driving. I parked out on the street. I saw my car late at night, going sideways down the street, out my window. I'm like, that was my car going sideways down the street. Something's going on here, you know. It just got washed right down the street. And then I saw the neighbor's car and another car go by, just these cars going down. But can you imagine the power of the wind picking up an automobile and throwing it several miles distance? Jesus said it's like the wind, and we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it goes, but the power of God to change a life. The greatest miracle that God is performing today is regeneration or the rebirth. When a sinner living dead in sins and darkness is born again, and that person's life is totally, radically, completely transformed by the power of God. Amen? So the new birth is a spiritual birth. The new birth is a mysterious birth, and it blows where it wills. We can hear the sound thereof. We can see its effects in people's lives, but we don't know where God is working or where the wind blows. I know in my life it was amazing. I was 19, just got out of high school, and I was about 19, a year after high school there, and all of a sudden I just began to sense I needed God. All of a sudden I just began to have this sense of great need in my life and emptiness in my life. I need God in my life. And it was God's Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, blowing on my heart. I don't believe anyone's here by accident tonight. I believe that God's Spirit brought you here. And that God's Spirit is speaking to you tonight that you need to believe in Jesus. You need to receive Him as your Savior. And the wind blows where it wills. And you can hear the sound there of God speaking to your heart to trust in Jesus. It's a spiritual birth. It's a mysterious birth. You can't explain it. But it's also a new birth. It's a real birth. It's a real, genuine thing. It's not fantasy. It is reality. Notice verse 11 to 13. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee." Now Nicodemus in verse 10 had just asked him, "How can these things be? How can a man be born again?" And Jesus said, "I say unto you, we speak that what we do know, and we testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up, verse 13, unto heaven, but he that is come down from heaven. And then it says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus says in verse 11, we're telling you, and I'm telling you, Nicodemus, the things that are true, the things that I know. No man comes down from heaven but the Son of God. Jesus is actually affirming that he came down from heaven. He came down from heaven, and he's speaking here of the things of heaven. So Jesus tells us that what he's speaking to them is true. Now, many things are mysterious to us. I don't understand how cell phones work. I can't believe that we have now smartphones where we can FaceTime and we can talk to people, take pictures and send them. How does a picture leave my phone, go through the air, and end up on somebody else's phone? I don't know how a picture comes on my screen. How do you send a picture, a live video picture, through space, and it comes on your television set? I don't know how you do that. It amazes me. So there's a mystery involved in the new birth. How does God's Spirit move and then come upon a person and change their heart and change their life? I don't know, but it is real. The new birth means that you really are a child of God and you have received a new nature. You are truly a child of God and you have received a new nature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That's what it means to be born again. You become a new person. Sometimes people actually start to look different after they get born again. I mean, there's just a new glow in their life and a new joy in their life because the life of God is in them. We have, number one, a new appetite. Did you know that nature determines appetite? You know why a dog eats dog food? Now, listen very carefully. This is deep theological truth. I studied and researched all week to find this out. You know why a dog eats dog food? Because it's a dog. You know why a cat eats cat's food? Because it's a cat. Nature determines appetite. Nature determines appetite. So as a human being, there's foods that we like, and it's determined by our nature. And God wants to change your appetite and give you a new hunger for the things of God. You gain a new appetite for the things of God. When I got born again, it was 1971, and I began to read the Bible for the first time in my life with real spiritual insight and understanding. Before that, it didn't make any sense to me. And I began to understand that God here has opened my eyes. That God has opened my eyes, and I have the Word of God. Now, I can understand the Word of God. You have a new appetite. You have new eyes. Secondly, we gain a new association. We gain a new association. We now have passed from death to life because of our love for the brethren. So we have a new appetite. We have a new association. When I became a Christian in the summer of 1971, guess what I started doing? Going to church. Birds of a feather flock together, right? Now, I had long hair and a big beard, and I went to this little old conservative church where the youngest person was 75 years old, you know. And a hippie came into the church, and they're like, whoa, there's a hippie here. When are you going to get saved, hippie boy? Well, I've been born again. Well, you know, why don't you get your hair cut? I used to say, I look more like Jesus than you do. God looks at your heart. He doesn't look at your hair, right? But here I was loving these people, fellowshipping with these people, hanging out with these people. And what a blessing to be with them. God wants to give you a new love for God's people. And for the family of God. So, We gain a new appetite, we gain a new association, and we gain a new appreciation. We also gain new abilities. Because I was born with a human nature, I can do only the things that human nature leads me to do. But now that I'm born with a new nature, I have a new capacity. I can do what God does in many areas. I become a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature, which means that I can love, that I can live a holy life, and that I can actually forgive others that have sinned against me or hurt me. And you might be here tonight and you don't have the capacity or the ability to love others. You love only yourself and you think only of yourself. You don't have the capacity tonight to live a life that pleases God or holiness. You go, I want to stop drinking, or I want to stop doing drugs, or I want to stop fooling around, but I can't. It's just, I'm so weak. And when you're born again, you are infused with a new power and a new capacity and a new ability. When you become a child of God, you can live now a holy life. And you can forgive others because God has forgiven you. You can also have a new hope, and I love this. You know, when a baby is born for the first time, it only has a future. You ever think about that? You can't sit down with a one-year-old, with a one-day-old and say, hey, you know, what you been doing lately? When a baby's born, the police are never there to arrest that child. It has no past. It only has future. Do you know that when you're born again, you have no past anymore? God forgives your sin. He cleanses all of your sin and you only have future. Do you ever wish that you could have a new beginning? You ever wish that you could start all over again? There's that sense in which you can when you are born again, when you come and trust in Jesus Christ. Your sins can be forgiven and you can have nothing but future ahead of you. Back in 2002, I received a letter from a prisoner in Tehachapi State Prison. His name was Sean Cox. He'd actually been listening to me on the radio and been getting some of my tapes in prison, and he came to know the Lord. And he sent me this letter. He said, the Lord is moving powerfully in this yard and straightening out men's lives in a big way. He's totally changed my personality from being selfish, mean, and ungodly to truly wanting to obey my Lord and Savior with all of my heart. It's not easy, but I now realize that being obedient to God is what I was created for. I found the ever elusive meaning of life that the world is searching for. Amen. Even though I am in prison, I am the happiest I've ever been in my life. Now, don't get me wrong, he says, I'm sick and tired of being here, but I know that this is what it had to be take to get me to believe and obey God. I am so happy. I am so happy he didn't let me die in my sinful, wretched state that used to be me. How marvelous that God can reach down into a prison cell and save a wretch like Sean Cox. He's been home with the Lord now for many, many years, but one of my dearest friends for many, many years in the former church I pastored. His name was Robert Salgado. Got saved in prison. He got saved in prison. He'd been in and out of prison all his life. As a middle-aged man now, he's in prison, and he'd been put into solitary confinement. He used to tell me the story quite graphically. You know, he was in his skivvies in the middle of a cell, chained up, and he dropped to his knees, and he called out to the Lord, and God changed his life radically, thoroughly, and completely. He was in kind of a halfway transition house near the church, and he began to walk every day to Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, and sit under my teaching and hearing the word. And the transformation that took place in that man's life was so marvelous. He became one of my dearest friends, and the Lord took him home several years ago to heaven. I miss him so much, but what an amazing person he was. And God saved him in a prison. You know, some amazing people have been in prison, you know. You know, Paul the Apostle spent a lot of time in jail. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in jail. Many of God's great servants have been thrown into prison. John Huss died after being in prison and then executed for his faith. But God can reach down in the deepest pit, in the deepest darkness, at the lowest time of your life, and God can change your heart and give you hope, give you a future, and give you a new life. The past is forgiven, and you actually have the hope of heaven. You can have an absolute assurance tonight. I want every one of you to know that there's no reason for anyone to leave this service tonight without knowing beyond any doubt that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven. You got that? You can know for sure that if you die, you will go to heaven. You say, well, this is hard to believe. It sounds too good to be true. How can these things be? Well, that's the same question Nicodemus asked in verse 9. How can these things be? And Jesus answers it in verse 14 to 17, giving us the basis for the new birth. Follow with me in your Bible. He said, as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. Now in verse 3, you must be born again. In verse 14, Jesus the Son must be lifted up. That whosoever believes in him, verse 15, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he says, for God so loved the world that whosoever be, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. For God, verse 17, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. So, how does this happen? Well, for us to be saved, Jesus had to die. Look at verse 14. It speaks of the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What is he talking about? Well, the story goes back to the book of Numbers in chapter 21. When the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining in the wilderness, and so God sent these snakes into the congregation of Israel and started biting them. Now, I don't know about you, I do not like snakes. I didn't go see that movie about snakes on the airplane, whatever that was. That's got to be the most creepy movie ever produced. Can you imagine being on an airplane with snakes all over the airplane? I mean, and you don't have a parachute, you know? So these snakes come into the congregation, they're biting people. And so they cry out to Moses, Moses, do something, help us, please, we're sorry, we repent. And God speaks to Moses, and Moses, he tells Moses, okay, I want you to take a pole and make a serpent out of brass. You've seen the medical symbol of the pole with the serpent wrapped around it for medicine? This is where it comes from. And you take this pole and you set it in the middle of the congregation of Israel and you put this serpent of brass on this pole, and anyone that has been bitten by the snake, if they just look up at that serpent, all they had to do is look at that serpent, they would be healed from the bite of that serpent. Now you don't have to be smart to look. You don't have to be rich to look. You don't have to be highly educated to look. You don't have to be old or young. All you need to do, a little child, an older person, anyone, can simply look and be saved. Do you know that salvation is just that simple? Even so, must Jesus be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a wooden cross. The serpent represents sin and the devil. And the brass represents judgment. It's a medal of judgment. When Jesus was lifted up and hung on the cross to die, he took our sin and our judgment on that cross. And you know what happens when you, in faith, look to Jesus Christ? You are saved. You are born again. You go, you don't have to be a good person, get a Christian haircut, go to church, get baptized, take communion to be saved. No, those things come later. But that's not how you get to heaven. All you need to do is look and be saved. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, look unto the Lord, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. All you have to do is turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done, but God does. And he loves you and gave his son to die on the cross for you. And secondly, we believe. We must believe. Jesus had to die, and we must believe or put our faith, our trust in Jesus. Verse 15 and 16, whosoever believes, there it is, in him, will not perish, that is, go to hell, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, only unique Son, that whosoever, again, believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Amen? So what do we need to do to have everlasting life? Believe. We need to look in faith. Now, biblical faith is simply trusting. Most of you are sitting on a pew right now. You came into church, you sat down on the pew. When you sat down on the pew tonight, how did you know the pew would hold your weight? Did you kind of press on it a little bit and go, oh, I don't know. I don't know if it'll hold my weight. No, you just plopped down on it. What if the pew would have broke? You know what you did when you came into church tonight? You believed that that pew would hold you, and you sat on it. Isn't that profound? Jesus is like that pew. And you must rest the weight of your eternal destiny on him and him alone. I've had people say, oh, you Christians, that's just a crutch. Christianity is just a crutch. And I go, it sure is. And I pick up both feet and I lay on that sucker and I just let him carry me. It's not a crutch, it's a stretcher. It's not a stretcher, it's an ambulance. It's a hospital. And I get on that stretcher and I just pick up my feet and say, oh, Jesus, only you can save me. Only you can take me to heaven. It's more than a crutch. It's a couch that we lay on and we rest our weight upon him. We do all kinds of things by faith. Get on an airplane by faith. We eat at restaurants by faith. You haven't been back there and checked that what that cook's putting in your food. Think about it. You go into a restaurant, you eat what's put on your table. Who knows what's in that stuff? You have no idea. Years ago, I was in Mexico on a surf trip with some buddies of mine, and as we're pulling in the surf spot, this lady, I saw a lady actually dragging a dead dog away. 2 hours later, she came back, the same lady selling burritos. Now, rascal that I was back then, I didn't tell my friends that that was the lady with the dead dog, and they bought one and ate it, and I told them afterwards they ate it. You know that lady you bought that burrito from? She's the one that was dragging the dead dog away a couple hours ago. I got off the plane in the Philippines after a long flight one time, hungry and starving, and we saw this sign that said burgers. That's all it said. It didn't say hamburgers, it said burgers, and we grabbed a burger, and I took a couple bites, and the meat looked kind of gross. It's like, I don't know, this just looks kind of weird to me, and so I threw it in the trash can. I was actually with Skip Heitzig, and you know, I used to call him the Abuso because he can eat anything. He just scarfs, and he's, he gets down to the last bite and goes, you're right, it is kind of gross, and he throws it away after eating almost the whole thing. A couple weeks went by, we're with a Filipino pastor, and we go, wow, we ate the weirdest hamburger at the airport in Manila, and the meat was kind of white and chalky and funny looking, and you know, what's the deal with that place there? And the dude said, did it just say burgers? And we said, yeah, that's it. He goes, that was worm meat. It was a worm burger. Now, I know that that's supposed to be good protein, but no thank you. I mean, that just grosses me out retroactively. I just think about, you know, how many years ago, and I still, oh, no. But you just eat it by faith. You get in your car. You turn it on by faith. Why do you turn the key when you get in your car? Because you have faith that it'll start. Why do you race up to a red light knowing that when you put the brakes on your car, that's faith. And some of the cars you guys drive, I've seen them. It takes a lot of faith to drive those suckers. I don't think that thing will stop at a red light. You better start braking early. You may just go right through the intersection. It's faith. And then someone says, oh, you need to just put your faith in God. You need to trust God. No, 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 I can't do that. I would never do that. I can't do that. You exercise faith when you get on an elevator, when you walk in the building, when you eat food. you lay in your bed, we're exercising faith every day and all kinds of things. Why not put your trust in God? Why not believe that God does love you, that he offered his son on the cross, and that through faith in him, you can be a new creation? We must look in faith. And then I want you to notice in closing, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Great word. Saved. God didn't send his son to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation. God sent his son to save the world. I don't know who you are tonight, and I don't know where you've come from tonight, but if you are not saved, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. You need to know tonight, beyond any doubt, that you've had this new life from heaven, that you've been made a new person, that your life has been changed by the power of God. You need to recognize what God did, that he loved you and gave his son for you. You need to realize your problem is sin, that you're separated from God, and all have fallen short and separated from God. And then thirdly, you need to repent, which means to change your mind and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's what it means to be born again. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Have you been born again? Have your sins been forgiven? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Except you've been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't need to leave here tonight without being born again. I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to invite Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins. I want every head bowed.